Amen. Yeah, do stick around for a minute. I want you, Steph, if you would, to read Mark in a minute, but just to get us going, time for change. That's what we've called this morning's service, time for change. I don't know if you remember, some of you may remember a story about an old chap, old man and his son. They've lived a sheltered life in the depths of the countryside. They find themselves in the city for the very first time in their lives. And there's so much that they've never seen before. And they find themselves in front of a lift. In a gigantic tower block, this lift. They've never seen one before. And the man watches as an old haggard woman hobbles in and the doors close behind her. And a few minutes later, the doors open and a young, attractive woman walks out. And the man turns to his boy and says, "Son, quickly, go home, get your mother." It'd be nice to think that change could happen that quickly. Don't you wish it was all that easy? If only we could change the stuff around us to suit our agendas and our preferences. Just suppose for a moment, and everyone, just think about this. I'm not going to ask Chris and Steph. It wouldn't be fair on them. But if you could change anything about yourself, what would you change? Where would you start? Would you be skinnier or taller or shorter or better looking? It's that time of year, isn't it? Beginning of the new year when we start to think about stuff like that. If you could wave a magic wand and change your appearance, would we even recognize what you ended up as? We do dream of being something different, better than the person that we are today. Advertisers know all about that, and that's why our email inboxes are crammed with adverts promising that you can lose weight now, make money overnight, learn a new language, become a better lover. There's so many ways in which you could improve yourself. We all want to change something, but we're often not sure quite how to do it. Sometimes we don't even know how to begin. And that's just on the outside. We all know that what really matters is on the inside, don't we? It seems infinitely harder to change on the inside. What would you change about yourself on the inside if you could? Would it be your impatience or maybe a critical tongue, envy of those around you, habits that you can't conquer? A guilty conscience, overbearing stubbornness, a judgmental spirit, a quick temper, an inability to appreciate life or the disorganization of your life or that mean streak that you can't seem to get rid of. And I'm just talking about me here. Change is hard, isn't it? Really hard. Go to any bookshop. You'll see stacks of self-help books. Helping people to change is big business nowadays. But when we get up in the morning and look in the mirror, all we see is the same old person looking back at us. That's why we move and change jobs and buy a new car or start a new career, find a new relationship. We change church or we join a chess club or we start working out. We buy a new outfit. The list goes on and on and on. Well, look, sometimes it is right. We do need to make outward changes. But it's not the outward stuff that does trip us up. It's the stuff on the inside that we can't seem to fix. One thing is true. I know it doesn't seem like it at the moment, stuck in lockdown as we are, but change outwardly is inevitable. Things change all the time. Sometimes very slowly, but they change. Sometimes much more quickly. But inward change, that is not inevitable. For that, we need to be intentional. And I'm going to recommend this morning a four-step process if you think it's time for change. Four steps. Stop, look, listen, and learn. I used to be a member of the Tufty Club when I was little. Some of you who are older will remember the Tufty Club about crossing the road. Stop, look, and listen. I've added learn. All right? But this isn't about crossing the road. This is about making the change. So stop. There have been loads of good stuff coming out of lockdown. We've enjoyed that kind of community spirit, the spirit of the Blitz. Maybe not here as much as it was, but certainly looking back into last year, it was great. People pulling together, helping one another, supporting one another. But we all know there's an uglier side to this too. Alcoholism, for instance, is on the up. Domestic violence has risen. And we all know, when we're being honest, that our tempers get frayed when we've had enough. Lockdown's a way of exposing who we really are inside. Whatever's in your heart will come out sooner or later. If you've got a tendency to be economical with the truth, then people will start to know. If you're lazy or a chronic excuse maker, if you've got a critical spirit or a bitter heart, or if you're just a difficult person to be around, it's bound to come out eventually when we're locked up together. And it's much easier to ignore all this, isn't it? But if we're prepared to face the pain, the benefit comes from seeing the truth about ourselves, warts and all, because now we can actually do something about it once we recognize, once we've stopped for a moment, once we've thought. And I wonder if you've come to the conclusion that it is time for change. Yeah, we have had enough of lockdown and restrictions and that troublesome virus that's outstayed its welcome. I read someone on social media recently writing, "I'm so jealous of the 1 year ago me on Snapchat. She seems like she's having a good time." But as with so much life, there's not so much we can do to change outward circumstances. Though what we can do, we absolutely should and must. What we can do is look inside and see the things about ourselves that need change. And if we stop for long enough and think and are really honest with ourselves, we know that our efforts to change ourselves inwardly are patchy and pathetic and ineffective. I'm going to try harder. Things will be different this time. Our well-intentioned attempts at change find ourselves right back where we started. Now, the good news is that things can change, but it won't happen overnight, and it'll take a bit more than wishful thinking. The first thing we need to do is stop. Stop trying to do it ourselves. Stop. Recognize that we are not able to change our own hearts. We can live transformed lives. We can change inwardly, but we cannot do it ourselves. And it happens by that process. Once we've stopped, look, listen, and learn. Look, listen, and learn. I'm going to ask Steph if he'd be good enough to read from Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1.
"And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: 'You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased.'"
Brilliant. Thanks so much, Steph. It's a great passage, that, a really good passage for us this morning. Look, listen, and learn. Here's the first thing. If we want to change, if we believe it's time for change and we've stopped ourselves from trying to do it ourselves, then we look to Jesus. We want to see what God is doing. Mark chooses to open his account of the life of Jesus, his book, his gospel, with this baptism at the hands of John. This is Mark's Christmas story. It doesn't sound like it because Jesus is all grown up, but this is the announcement of the birth of God's plan for salvation. Just as much as Matthew and Luke and the others with their Christmas stories telling us that God is with us, so Mark is also telling us God is here. He's here. He's with us and he's for us. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God." And the good news is accompanied by this clarion call for repentance. The baptism of John, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Looking to Jesus means looking away from ourselves. Looking to what God is doing means a turning, a changing of our minds, a repentance, a turning towards God. At the prayer breakfast on September the 10th, 1998, In the American Congress, President Bill Clinton said to everyone there, "I don't think there's a fancy way to say that I have sinned." And he read from a book called Gates of Repentance. And he read this. He said, "Now is the time for turning. The leaves are beginning to turn from green to red and orange." It was autumn then, rather than winter. "The birds are beginning to turn. and are heading once more towards the south. The animals are beginning to turn to store their food for the winter. For leaves, birds and animals, turning comes instinctively, but for us, turning does not come so easily. And he carried on reading. It takes an act of will for us to make a turn. It means breaking old habits. It means admitting that we've been wrong. And this is never easy. It means losing face. It means starting all over again. And this is always painful. It means saying, I'm sorry. It means recognizing that we do have the ability to change. These things are terribly hard to do. But unless we turn, we will be trapped forever in yesterday's ways. This morning, turn and look to Jesus. It's time for change. Look, look, look to Jesus. Stop and look and, what was it? Listen. Listen to God. Listen to God. In this story, the story of the baptism of Jesus, God speaks to Jesus, to his son, from heaven. The heavens are torn apart, we're told, like sheets being ripped up for rags. And a dove descends and a voice fills the air and fills his ears from the depths of his soul. You are my son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Well pleased. I love those words. Listen. Listen to these words. Listen to what God is saying. These words are true for Jesus. Through all his days of ministry, his nights of prayer, through his betrayal, his desertion, his humiliation, his torture and his death, as Jesus breathes his last on the cross, he's buried in the tomb, these same words are true in a new and marvelous way when alive again he bursts forth out of the tomb. And when the world is too small to hold him and he ascends to his Father in glory, you are my son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. But here's the absolutely amazing thing about this. And it just blows my mind. Listen to this magnificent truth. Jesus invites us to hear those words for ourselves too. To know God as our own Father. It's possible, you know, to hear those words addressed to us. You are my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. Listen, listen. Listen's not an easy thing. It's not. Why? Well, because there are so many other voices echoing in the world and echoing in our hearts, voices that don't say the same thing about us as that, that deny in one way or another that we are God's children. And we listen to them too much, to the inner critical voices, the voices of the world around us that promises much and delivers so little. Voices of temptation, voices that may sound smooth, that may seem respectable. And sometimes nobody even argues with them, but they are a lie. We need to know how to listen and to know which voices are true. We need to know time and again God's reliable voice. You are my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. God is for us all. Every last one of us human beings, whoever we are, without regard to age or race or gender, national origin, creed, sexual orientation, disability, or anything else. God is for us all, down to the last, worst, and ugliest sinner amongst us, even me. So stop and look and listen. And if you're looking for him, there he is. He's just jumped into that river water to get baptized for the love of you and me. The least we can do is jump in right after him. That's what Christian baptism and living a baptized Christian life is all about. God is with us and for us and among us. Jesus engages in life. He was baptized in solidarity with the human race, with all of us. And now we can engage in a life of solidarity with him if we'll stop, turn to him, look and listen to what God is saying to us. Stop, look, listen and learn. Learn. God's in the transformation business, you know. And who can tell where it will end for you or for me? What plans God has for you or me, or tomorrow or the next day or whatever. But it is time for change. We need to learn from the master craftsman and allow him to get to work in our lives. And he does that through the Holy Spirit. In this story, in the story of Jesus, we see the form of a dove coming down onto Jesus. That's a representation of the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus. God uses the Holy Spirit to change us. We cannot do it ourselves. Holy Spirit provides the power, the conviction, the direction for the change of our life. It acts like an internal warning system when we begin to kind of make the wrong decisions, like an applauding crowd when we take the right steps towards becoming more like Jesus, because that is God's purpose here, to make us more like Jesus. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God and the people of God to make the child of God more like the Son of God. There's a lot of learning to be done, and we need the Holy Spirit. In the year 1464, a sculptor named Agnosto di Duccio began work on a huge piece of floored marble. He intended to produce a magnificent sculpture of an Old Testament prophet for a cathedral in Florence in Italy. And he labored for 2 years and then he stopped. In 1476, Antonio Bossolino started to work on this same piece of marble, and he abandoned it also. It was just too much hard work. But in 1501, a 26-year-old young sculptor was offered a considerable sum of money to produce something worthwhile from that enormous block of marble, which they had nicknamed the Giant. And this young sculptor began his work. He saw a major flaw near the bottom that had really stumped all the other sculptors, including, it is said, Leonardo da Vinci. And he decided, this new sculptor decided to turn this part of the stone into a kind of broken tree stump, really, that would support the right leg of the figure he was about to make. The rest he worked on for 4 years until Michelangelo had produced the incomparable David. Today, that 17-foot-tall statue stands on display at the Accademia Gallery in Florence, where people come from around the world to admire it. It's more than a masterpiece. It's one of the greatest works of art ever produced. It's been said that there's no statue more perfect. And this is how he said he did it. In every block of marble, I see a statue as plain as though it stood before me, shaped and perfect in attitude and action. I have only to hew away the rough walls that imprison the lovely apparition to reveal it to other eyes as mine see it. Or to put it a different way, a bit easier, really. He said, I cut away everything that didn't look like David. You know, all of us are works in progress. It's time for change because we need to make more progress. We're not finished. We're not glorified. We're not perfected. We're not completed. We're all under construction. If you've ever visited a building site, you know it's noisy and it looks messy. And while the hammering and sawing continues, it's hard to imagine what the final result will be like. But God never stops working on us because there's so much work that needs to be done by his Holy Spirit. And in my mind's eye, I picture God as a sculptor working with a rough piece of marble. He's working on a big chunk called Jeff Cook. It's a hard job, because the chunk is badly marred, misshapen, discoloured and cracked in all the odd places. It's about the worst piece of marble a sculptor could ever find. But God is undeterred. He works patiently at his job, chipping away the bad parts, chiselling an image into the hard stone, stopping occasionally to polish here and there. One day he finally finishes one section of the statue. The next morning when he returns to the studio, and that section looks a right mess again. He says, I thought I finished that yesterday. Who's been messing with my statue? Turns out I'm the culprit. I'm my own worst enemy. What I thought would improve things has only messed them up again. But God is faithful. He patiently picks up his chisel and he goes back to work. He's chipping away at everything that doesn't look like Jesus. And in my case, it's evident that he's got a long way to go. I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged by the certain knowledge that he won't give up halfway through this project. What God starts, he finishes. You can take that to the bank. Yeah, we've got to reprogram our minds. We've got to repent of our self-reliance and self-sufficiency. We've got to turn to Jesus and allow God to do his work in us by his Holy Spirit. We need to stop. We need to look. We need to listen. And we need to learn. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple, a Christian. It's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to happen overnight. It happens when we put our personal faith in Jesus. It cannot happen without the Holy Spirit. It'll happen with the encouragement of other Christians. Thank you for being part of Faversham Baptist Church and the community of people here to encourage one another. Get stuck in, because we need one another. It happens when we become what God has made us to be, when we know the glory of Jesus Christ for ourselves. It's a great adventure. Won't be easy, won't always be fun, can be nerve-wracking, having your weaknesses exposed under pressure. But there's no other way to change, to be transformed, to grow, to mature. It is time for change. So stop, look to Jesus, listen to what God has to say, and learn from the Holy Spirit. If you visit the Billy Graham Library in Charlotte, North Carolina, you'll see the spot where Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham, is buried. And engraved on her tombstone are these words: end of construction. Thank you for your patience. Shh. Do you hear that faint sound of hammering and sawing? Quiet. When God is finally finished with you, you'll be like Jesus. It's time for change.